You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua in chapter 6. Actually, back up a little bit into chapter 5. We'll begin looking at verse 13. And we'll read the various sections of this account as we go through our study tonight. I just want to begin with chapter 6 and verse 2, and we'll pray for the Lord's blessing. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" Let's pray. Father, again, we have gathered in your house on your day. We have returned to sing praises to you, to offer our prayers to you, and to gather around your word. And we ask that you would indeed use your word for our sanctification, that you would use it to convict us of sin, to confirm within us that gift of faith, enabling us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would use it to increase our sense of wonder and amazement over the salvation that you so freely have provided for us out of your grace and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so help us tonight as we study your word here in the book of Joshua. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is probably the most well-known story in the book of Joshua. The fall of Jericho, a bunch of people walking around the city a number of times on a number of days, and then all of a sudden shouting and the walls falling down. But it's not just an exciting story of an amazing victory. It is theological narrative. That is, there's a story here. It's history. It's a narrative. We're being told something that actually happened in history, but it's being told in such a way to teach us something theological, something about God, something about who we are as God's people. This story serves as a reminder to both Israel in the Old Testament as they would hear this story, and also for us today, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not something that we work out. It's not something that we work for. It's not something that we merit. The freedom that we have from sin and death and destruction and then all of the good things that come from the hand of God to us are all due to God's sovereign grace alone. Tonight I want us to think about this story and our own story in terms of three familiar aspects of salvation. That is, salvation as it is anticipated by God and determined by God, salvation accomplished, that is, that God himself accomplishes our redemption, and then salvation applied, how it becomes a reality in our lives. And so we'll use that as an outline, and as we study this story, we'll see something of what Israel was being taught and something that we are being taught about our own salvation. First of all, we see our salvation anticipated. That is, completely planned out by God. And so we reach back into chapter 5 and begin at verse 13, even though we've looked at these verses somewhat last Sunday. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Before anything else happens, God provides a redeemer for his people. Joshua goes out and he's surveying the city of Jericho that he knows they will have to encounter as they move into the promised land. He's met by a man that he doesn't recognize at first, and he asks a question: "Are you on our side, or are you on the side of those that we've come to attack?" And the man basically answers, "No. Your question is it's too little. You know, what I'm doing here is something bigger than the question that you're asking. Are you on our side or their side?" The man basically says, "I'm here to accomplish God's will." He identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's army and says, "Now I have come." Reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. "While we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ came." Or it reminds me of those words in Galatians 4. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." And here this man says, "I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come." Joshua falls before him and worships, and not like what we find in the book of Revelation where John does this, Joshua is not rebuked. The man, whoever this man is, doesn't rebuke Joshua. He doesn't say, "Get up, I'm just a man like you." He seems to welcome and receive that worship that is being offered by Joshua. Joshua recognizes this is somehow a divine being who is appearing in human form. He hears and experiences what Moses heard and experienced at the burning bush. Verse 15, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And then the fact that this man stands with his sword drawn indicates he's ready to go forth and to conquer. And so the story of Joshua 6 begins with this divine human being who is ready to lead God's people. And then we hear God's plan for victory. "March around the city once each for 6 days. On the 7th day, march around 7 times, get 7 priests to blow 7 trumpets, and then have all of the people shout, and the walls will just fall down flat, and you'll be able to go in and take the city. You'll be victorious." Before anything happens, before they even set out, God says, "I've already got this thing planned. It's already been predetermined exactly what is going to happen." The plan is going to work. Notice verse 2. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" It's not a promise. He's not saying, "I will give it to you." He says, "It's already yours. It's already given," very much like Joshua 1. Key word in Joshua 1 is what? Give. Give. "I'm going to give you this land. I have given you this land. It's a gift to you." Emphasizing God's grace. And here, God is telling Joshua that this has already been predetermined. I have given you the victory. And then to emphasize that it's God who is doing this, we have all of these marching orders. Seventh day, seven times, seven priests, seven trumpets. It's a perfect plan. This is a plan that is going to work. This is God's plan for victory. In the same way, our salvation has been anticipated and planned out by God. Israel is to learn that their salvation is of the Lord. We see here an illustration of our own salvation, predetermined, predestined. We could look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we will do this a couple of times tonight. Ephesians 1, and beginning at verse 3, we see our salvation having been anticipated and planned out by God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Our salvation has been anticipated and determined from all eternity. Secondly, we see salvation accomplished back to Joshua chapter 6 and picking up at verse 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priest who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on. They blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Certainly, the emphasis in this account is not only has God planned and determined to do this, but God is causing this to happen by His grace. It's nothing that you and I do. It's nothing that Israel did that would make those walls fall. It's a clear indication that this is done by God and it is done by His grace. God takes the initiative, but God also accomplishes the work. It's not Israel's military might. It's not their fighting. It's not their working. It's not their cunning. It's not even their speaking. Joshua says, don't say a word while you walk around those walls. They don't even say a thing. They simply trust and obey what God has revealed. For 6 days, just trust and obey. Believe what God says and then do what God tells you to do. March around the city once each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around 7 times. That's 13 times in all. Not saying a word. Get 7 priests to blow 7 trumpets and then have everybody shout and the city will be yours. Who believes that's going to work? What were the people thinking inside the city as they saw? What's wrong with these people? We've heard all of these stories about them. They crossed the Red Sea some 40 years ago, and then they crossed through the Jordan, and people have been afraid, and we've heard these reports. There are people that we're supposed to be afraid of, and all of a sudden, all they're doing is wandering around our city. And they had to wonder, what's going on? Why aren't they fighting? Why don't they attack? We're ready for them. The city's all shut up. Nobody's going out. Nobody's coming in. Clearly, the emphasis here is that God's going to do something great by His grace. Notice that God's word announces God's promise, and it announces what God's will is to His people, and that word creates faith. God says, this is what you're to do, and that word creates faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And so as they hear God's instructions, they believe, this really is going to work. We're going to go out there and we're going to act silly, but it actually is going to work for the destruction of that city and for our victory. At the same time, God's word inspires obedience. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Do that for 6 days. And this is exactly what the people did. They embraced God's promise, and they embraced God's commandment. Both of these are commended by the author of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. In verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Would the walls have fallen if the people did not believe God's word? It's by faith. If the people didn't believe the word, would the walls fall? If the people had not encircled the city, would the walls fall? Trust and obey. It's by faith that the city fell after they had encircled that city. God's word creates faith and then energizes obedience and describes for us what that life of obedience is going to look like. Notice the ark that has been so prominent up to this point really becomes central in this story. The ark was mentioned 17 times in chapters 3 and 4 when talking about crossing the Jordan. And now the ark is mentioned 10 times in this chapter in reference to the city of Jericho. The ark will only be mentioned three more times through the rest of the book. There's a real emphasis here on the presence of the ark. Verse 12, Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. It's like everybody's pointing to the ark. The ark is in the midst. The ark is right here with us. It's kind of like an Emmanuel. You know, God is with us. Here is God incarnate, in a sense, a physical presence, where God is making himself known among his people. And people are walking before it, people are walking after it, everybody is concentrating on this ark. God is with us, and he will make us to be victorious. All you have to do is put yourself in that place where the ark is and where God's grace flows. And then on the seventh day, the walls fall flat. Victory is accomplished. Verse 10, Joshua commanded the people, "You shall shout and make your voice heard, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall your word go, any word go out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." And so in verse 15, on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day, marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times, and the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said, "Shout!" And so everyone shouted, and the walls fell. Matthew Henry calls this the shout of faith. We believe. You know, salvation is of the Lord. You know, those great exclamations that we find in the Psalms that, you know, our God is a great God. You know, salvation is of the Lord. At the same time, Matthew Henry says it's a shout of prayer. Arise, God, help us. It can be looked at either way. The shout of the people was a shout of faith, and a shout then energized by faith of calling upon God to help. God accomplishes this victory for his people, and in the same way, our salvation is accomplished by God. Israel was to learn that not only did God plan and predetermine this victory over Jericho, but he accomplishes this. And the same is true for us. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army, by his blood, by his particular redemption of his people, sets us free and merits for us an eternal inheritance. And then finally, back to Joshua 6, we see our salvation applied. Verse 21. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. God's work of salvation involves both law and gospel. When God's word goes forth, it can be used either as law or as gospel. The law condemns, and the gospel sets free. It's the very same word. The same work and word of God separates everyone into two groups. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." The very same word that goes forth will condemn some people, it will save others. Some people will hear it and say, "This is the best thing I've ever heard. You know, this is good news. This is the gospel. God has loved me and sent Jesus Christ to accomplish my redemption, and I respond with faith." Other people will hear that very same word, and they'll go out saying, "That's crazy. What's wrong with those people in there? Why aren't they home watching TV? You know, this is nuts." The very same word separates people into two different groups. And we see the same illustrated here in Joshua 6. Some are devoted to destruction, verse 21. "They devoted all in the city to destruction, both men, women, young, old, oxen, sheep, donkeys with the edge of the sword." Some people complain. You know, why is all this violence, bloodshed in the Old Testament? Why do all these people have to die in this story? And rather than complain that so many are being killed, we should be grateful that anybody's being saved. Everybody, Rahab, Israel, they deserve certain death. Because they're all sinners. All of Jericho deserves to be destroyed. All of them deserve death. The gospel came to all of them. They all heard the same message. That's what we saw in chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. "Before the men lay down," these are the spies, "Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to all of these different kings.' Verse 11, 'As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will deal kindly with me.'" She's expressing faith that there is mercy with this God. But all of her neighbors heard the very same reports and didn't respond that way. They didn't go outside of the city and welcome the Israelites as they came and said, "Well, you know, we're repenting," like at the city of Nineveh in the book of Jonah, you know, where from the king all the way down to the lowest person in the kingdom went out and put on sackcloth and repented and cried out for mercy. The gospel came to all of them, and all of them are given an opportunity to believe. The vast majority of them chose not to repent, not to believe, not to cry out for mercy. But they all deserve, because of their sins, Rahab, Jericho, Israel, all deserved because of their sins to be destroyed. It's a sad picture. It's a sobering truth when you think about it. So many people being destroyed and forever shut out of God's comfortable presence, missing out on God's eternal goodness. Sad picture. Not only for Jericho, but for Charleston, for Somerville, St. George, wherever we live. Every other city where people refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some are devoted to destruction, but all whom God chooses are saved. Notice that God saves Jew and Gentile. Jewish Israel is victorious, and the Gentile Rahab is saved. Notice that God saves sinners. The repeated description of Rahab, what is she called?
Prostitute.
Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call sinners. Paul says that God justifies the ungodly. God doesn't make them godly first and then justify them. He calls them as ungodly and then imputes to them that righteousness of Christ. God saves sinners. Notice that God saves believers and their families. Verse 25. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. Verse 23. Go in, bring out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, all who belong to her. Now, we don't know about any faith on the part of her family. We know that Rahab had faith, but we do know that because of Rahab's faith, her family, those who belong to her, are now in a place of grace. They are in a place where grace flows. And so whether they believed or not, they are receiving the benefits of God's covenant of grace by being included in the visible church. They will from now on, Rahab's mother, father, brothers, anybody that came out with her, from now on they will be living with God's people where they will hear God's word. They will hear of what God has done. They will hear those messages of grace and have those opportunities of expressing their own faith. And then notice that God saves completely. It's a picture of perseverance, a little editorial comment in verse 25. Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day. What day? Whoever's writing the book of Joshua, and we don't really know who that is, we know that Joshua dies, and so whoever it is that's writing this record, you know, she didn't just raise her hand in a meeting. She didn't just pray the sinner's prayer, and then when the smoke cleared, she'd go back to her previous life. She is somebody who was soundly converted, and she stayed with God's people to this day, even after Joshua himself has died. How many years that has been, we don't know. But she's still there among God's people. And so it's a picture of being saved completely, a picture of perseverance. In the same way, our salvation anticipated by God, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's applied to us. It becomes a reality in our own lives. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would use this historical record, this preserved word for us, that you would use it for our comfort, for our sanctification, that you would, we ask again, that you would enhance and cause our amazement at your salvation to be increased, that we would truly appreciate and respond with gratitude and praise for the wonderful thing that you have done in bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, and for that salvation that we see illustrated here in Joshua 6. Father, as we come to the end of this day and we return to our homes, we ask that our last thoughts tonight would be of you, and that in your presence we may truly find rest. We ask that you would abide with us all through tonight and through each day of this week. We confess that apart from you we can do nothing. Without you we cannot live, and without you we dare not die. And Lord Jesus, if there is any one of us, members of this church, those who were here this morning, our covenant children, one among us tonight who has shut their ears to your word or in some way refused to submit to your word, we ask that you would graciously work to bring them back and to restore them, that you would give them ears to hear and enable them to gladly receive your word. We pray that you would bless your people in whatever way that you see that they have need. Watch over the sick and those who are in pain, that you would supply what is needed among those who have any kind of financial need, that you would comfort those who mourn and are lonely, that you would refresh your people even as they sleep. We pray that you would keep us in your love. We thank you for every good gift that we have experienced this day, and again we would pray that you would set aside your people and set aside your word within our hearts. Sanctify us so that we would truly be nourished in holiness and comfort. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.